John chapter 1, John 21 rather, the Gospel of John chapter 21, and I'll ask you to follow in your Bibles and I'll read the entire chapter. John 21. Let's hear God's holy word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" But he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
Well, will you take your Bibles with me tonight and turn back to that portion that we had for our scripture reading? That being John chapter 21. While you're turning there, let me just review what we've done so far. Last evening, we considered Christ's love for the church. This morning, one of our main points was our love for one another. This evening, we're going to consider our love for the Lord Jesus. And as we consider that, our focus is particularly going to be upon Peter in his confession of love that we're all, I'm sure, quite familiar with. Gordon Ketty, he says, "The Gospel of John has been called the most amazing book that was ever written. Like no other book of the Bible, the fourth gospel contains the entire message of God's word in microcosm. It takes us from eternity to eternity, and it shows us the centrality of Jesus Christ to our lives, to human history, and to the meaning of the cosmos itself." I'm sure we'd all agree that the Gospel of John is really an amazing gospel. It's peculiar in that it is so simple that a little child can understand its message. And at the same time, theologians, they cannot sound the depths of this book. It's an amazing book. What's crucial to see is that on every page of the Gospel of John, the glory of Christ is presented to us. We're all aware of the fact that the gospel begins with a declaration of the deity of Christ and also the humanity of Christ. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." It goes on to say, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father." John records many of the events of Christ's life that the other three Gospels omit for whatever reason. They were just led by the Holy Spirit. But all these events in Christ's life that John records for us, in every single one of them, it reveals the glory of Christ. So you can think of many of these events that are not in the other three Gospels. You have the first miracle of Jesus in Cana at the wedding, where he turns the water into wine. Only John tells us about that wonderful miracle. Only John tells us about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, where he is told, "You must be born again." It's John that tells us about Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, which led to her salvation and the salvation of the village she came from. John tells us about the healing of a man who had been born blind. It's in John that we read about Jesus forgiving the woman who had been caught in adultery. John tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's in John that we have this wonderful, extensive discourse of Christ recorded in the upper room at the Last Supper. It's in John again where it records the appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, where she thought Jesus was the gardener. It's also in John we read about Jesus confronting doubting Thomas. Here in chapter 21, where he has breakfast with his disciples on the shore of the lake, and where he questions Peter about his love for the Savior. Again, in each one of those events, the glory of Christ is being revealed to us. Now, this evening, we're going to consider the Lord Jesus questioning Peter's love. Now, if you only read the Gospel of John, and if this Gospel concluded with chapter 20, as it seems like it nearly did, you might be left wondering, whatever become of Peter? After all you've been reading about Peter in the Gospel of John, if it stopped at chapter 20, what about Peter? In chapter 13, you read of Jesus. He tells his little band of disciples that he's going to leave them. And where he's going, they cannot come right then, but they'll come later. Peter, he responds with these words, and this is so typical of Peter. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. What's interesting in this gospel is that the next recorded words that are ascribed to Peter are found in chapter 18. And this is where he denies knowing Jesus. There we read, and Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing out at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, he went out and he spoke to the doorkeeper and he brought Peter in. The slave girl there who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of those this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now, the slaves and the officers, they were standing there having made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, you are not also one of those disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, therefore, denied it again. And immediately a cock crowed. The next time Peter's name appears in John is in chapter 20, where we find Peter along with the apostle John, and they're running to the tomb and they find it empty. In that same chapter, Peter is amongst the other disciples in the upper room when Jesus appears to them. Now, when you come to the end of chapter 20, you are left wondering, well, what about Peter? What about that man's sin? What about his deserting the Lord Jesus in the garden? What about his even denying knowing of Jesus? What about that? Chapter 21 gives us a glorious answer. Three times Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, and now Peter is asked three times to reaffirm his love for the Savior. And so let's look at verses 15 to 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Well, if you're taking notes, this brings us to our first heading, and that is the question, do you love me? Jesus often asked questions, and it wasn't because he needed the information. We just, as we read here in verse 17, Lord, you know all things. It's not that Jesus needs information. He asked questions for the benefit of those who had to come up with the answer. We find this repeatedly through the Gospel of John. For instance, when John and Andrew first followed the Lord Jesus, they're following him at a little distance. He turns around and he asks them, what do you seek? I'm sure that must have startled them. In Jerusalem, Jesus, He asked a crippled man who was laying by the pool, "Do you wish to get well?" In chapter 6, we read of him with a great multitude of people before him. And so he asked Philip, "Where are we to buy food that these may eat?" And that passage goes on to say that he asked Philip the question in order to test Philip. In chapter 8, he asked the woman who had been caught in adultery, speaking of her accusers, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" In chapter 9, there he asked the man who he had healed of his blindness. The man had been blind from birth. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In chapter 11, more questions. He asked Mary and Martha concerning the gravesite of their brother Lazarus, "Where have you laid him?" When Jesus was standing on trial before Pilate, he asked Pilate, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Here in chapter 21, I love this question. He asked the disciples out in the boat, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" Now, if you do any fishing, you know you don't want that question to be asked of you if you don't have any fish. And I wonder the deflection in his voice. I wondered every time I asked that. "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" Or it could be, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" Their only answer is, "No." Well, that sure emphasized what he was about to do. Well, here in verses 15 to 17, Jesus, he questions Peter. He gives him the opportunity to express his love for the Savior. Three times Jesus asks Peter if he loved him. Three times Peter affirms that he did. Now, what is not apparent in our English version is that there are two different Greek words that are being used here in this exchange, which is translated love. It's the word agape, and the other one is phileo. Twice, this is important for understanding the text, twice Jesus used agape, and once he uses phileo. Peter, he only uses phileo. The New International Version, it indicates the difference where it twice translates it truly love. Agapeo, that's wholehearted devotion. That's a very ardent, intense love. Phileo, very deep affection. And in certain contexts, it's a less form of love than agape. So this is how this exchange actually reads, using those two words. In verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you phileo me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you.' Jesus said to him, 'Then tend my sheep.'" Jesus here is actually asking three different questions. Each time he asks Peter about his love, it's to a lesser degree of love. The love of Peter that is being asked of him, each question is on a descending scale. In verse 15, the question is, "Do you love me more than these?" There is a comparison being made here. We'll look more at the comparison in just a moment. But there's a comparison there in verse 15. Verse 16, the comparison drop. Now the question simply is, "Do you love me?" No longer do you love me more than these. Do you just simply love me, agape me? The third question in verse 17, the lesser degree of love is asked. No longer is it, "Do you agape me?" That intense, ardent love. No, it's the philiome. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me even that much? Are you fond of me? This is why Peter is grieved. It wasn't only because he was asked three times the question of his love, but it's because that third time, Jesus has lowered the degree of love. Do you even filio me? Now let's take a closer look at the first question that Peter is asked, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. When Jesus was asking Peter if you love me more than these, the more than these is all likelihood more than these other disciples. Do you remember that when Peter pledged his loyalty to Jesus, Peter compared himself to the other disciples. Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because it is written, I'll strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Peter's response, even though all may fall away, I'll not. That tells you a lot about what was in Peter's heart. Peter thought he loved Jesus more than all the others, and turned out he was sadly mistaken about himself. Now, we all know Peter. Peter was more outspoken than the others. Peter was bombastic. He was more impulsive than the others. He was more daring than the rest. But none of that meant that he loved the Savior more than the rest. But Peter, he thought he did. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's good for all of us to remember this. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Peter, he didn't understand his own heart. This guy thought far more highly of himself than he ought to have been thinking. Mingled with a sincere love for his Savior. He loved the Savior. But mingled with that love for the Savior was pride and self-confidence. There was still the poison of self lingering in the heart of Peter, and that was corrupting his love for Christ. But now that his weakness and his sinfulness had been exposed by his threefold denial, Peter wasn't about to compare himself with the other disciples anymore. No more thinking that he was a little more spiritual than his brethren. No more thinking, that he was a little more faithful than the others. He knew that he loved the Lord Jesus, but he discovered that he didn't love him as much as he ought. That sure should be a warning to every one of us. Don't give in to comparing yourself with the brethren and thinking, you're just a little more spiritual than so-and-so. You're just a little more committed than brother or sister so-and-so. Don't fall into that trap. It stinks of pride, just like it did with Peter. Well, this brings us to our second heading then, and that is loving Christ. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Think of Peter's devotion to the Lord Jesus. Peter had given up everything to follow Christ. Given up everything. His life would be given to preaching the gospel of Christ. He was eventually going to die for his Savior. That's recorded right here in the text. Nevertheless, the question put to Peter is, do you love me? Did Peter love the Lord Jesus? It's interesting, Peter, he's not being questioned about his faith, about his devotion, about his zeal. He's being questioned here about his love. As to Peter's zeal, boy, there's no question this guy had lots of zeal. You could say he out-zealed all of the other apostles. There they are out in the lake fishing. They have this net full of fish, and they realize that's Jesus. While the others are busy trying to get all the fish into the boat, what does Peter do? He doesn't think twice. He jumps in the water and he swims to shore just so he could spend maybe just a couple of more minutes with the Savior than the others. Boy, he had zeal. He out-zealed the others. But Jesus isn't asking about his zeal. He's asking about his love. Bishop Ryle says, we may know much, do much, profess much, talk much, work much, give much, go through much, make much show in our religion, and yet be dead before God from want of love, and at last go down to the pit. There is no life where there is no love. Loving the Lord, that is commanded of us, and it is assumed of true Christians. As for it being commanded us, think of the greatest of all commandments. It's to love the Lord with all of our being. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The totality of our being is to be consumed with love for our God. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God's covenant blessings, all of his covenant blessings are promised to those who love him. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Because love for God is the result of regeneration, it is just assumed in the scriptures that all true Christians will love the Lord. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The circumcision of the heart, that's talking about regeneration. 1 John 4, 19, we love because he first loved us. John chapter 8, if God were your father, you would love me. 1 Peter 1, 8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that a beautiful text? Because none of us has seen our Savior. We don't know what he looks like. We've never audibly heard his voice, and yet we love him. That's wonderful. The classic verse, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. All of God's blessings, all of his covenant promises, eternal life itself, it's reserved only for those who love the Lord. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And James says it a second time in the second chapter. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? If there's no sincere love for Christ in the heart, then you can be absolutely certain there's no saving grace in the soul. 1 Corinthians 16:22 said, if any man does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, this is crucial as we're looking at the subject of loving the Lord. We are not saved by loving the Lord Jesus. We are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. But if you sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus, then you definitely will sincerely love the Savior. Well, this brings us then to our third heading, the prerequisite of love. This is a very brief point, but I feel it's an important one. It's to be noticed that each time Jesus commissions Peter to service, it's it follows Peter's confession of love. So verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Loving Christ is a prerequisite for serving Christ. That comes out in Corinthians 13. We call that the love chapter. It's absolutely a beautiful description of love. But listen to what it says at the beginning of the chapter. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Think of all that we are being told there. Speaking with great eloquence, prophesying, knowing deep things, being gifted in knowledge, having tremendous faith, moving mountains, showing compassion and giving to the poor, laying down our life. That all looks so spiritual. But it's telling us here it means absolutely nothing if it's not done in love. John MacArthur says love was missing in Corinth. Spiritual gifts were present. Right doctrine, for the most part, was present. But love was absent. Throughout history, it seems that the church has found it difficult to be loving. It is easier to be orthodox than to be loving. It's easier to be active in the church than to be loving. Yet the supreme characteristic that God demands of his people is love. That's true, isn't it? It's easy to be very, very active and doing all kinds of things. That's easier than really loving the brethren. Well, a final point, and that is Christ is the focus. This final chapter here, it seems like all of the spotlight is upon Peter's love for the Savior. And most definitely, the passage is telling us about Peter's confession of love for the Savior. But there's much more to be seen here than just Peter and his love for Jesus. Remember that John's gospel, it's all about the glory of Christ. Can't lose sight of that. Whether you're reading about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, or is giving sight to a man who had been born blind, or raising Lazarus from the dead, or restoring Peter to ministry, in every instant, we are to behold the glory of our Savior. When Jesus turned water into wine, it says this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. The glory that we see is the glory of who Jesus is, and it's the glory to see what Jesus is like. Now, what glory do we see of Christ in this encounter with Peter? Well, most certainly it's the glory of our Savior's love and of his grace for a sinner. Reaching back to John 13 and in verse 1, that's such a vital text there. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, listen to this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or some renditions is, he loved them to the uttermost. He just didn't stop loving them. And all that follows that statement is a display of Christ's unfailing love for his disciples. In spite of their sin, in spite of their failings, Jesus just continued to love them with an unwavering love. Now think particularly here of Peter. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, they're all going to fall away that night. Now, you do not contradict Jesus. Peter did. Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because of me tonight. But Peter answered and he said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. Peter, the guy's oozing with pride. When you're dealing with a real proud person, it's hard to deal with a proud person, isn't it? In graphic terms, their pride stinks. It's a stench. That was Peter on this occasion. Peter, he failed again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, he told his disciples, stay awake and pray. And he specifically addressed Peter. What did Peter do? He slept instead. And that's when Jesus was going through all manner of agony. Peter slept. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter, he deserted Jesus and fled into the darkness. Just left Jesus in the hands of the enemy. Peter, he entered into the court of the high priest and he attempted to actually blend in with those who had come to arrest the Lord Jesus. There he is, warming his hands by the fire with the very ones who had bound the Lord Jesus. And when he was recognized as a follower of Jesus, Peter repeatedly denied knowing him. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain slave girl came and said to him, you too are with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Do you catch that? I do not know the man. He would not take the name of Jesus upon his lips. Can you imagine that? I don't know the man. Jesus knew all things, remember? He knew this was going to happen. He told Peter this was going to happen. Peter was a miserable failure. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved a miserable failure. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. That's what we see as Jesus questions Peter's love for him. The Lord hadn't stopped loving Peter. Jesus didn't disown Peter. What we see in this chapter is Jesus dealing gently with a weak, wayward child of God. We see Jesus restoring him to service. Three times he tells Peter, feed my sheep. You know, you hear about this stuff, you mess up bad enough, you're going to be put on a shelf. That's sheer nonsense. I don't read any place in all the Bible somebody put on a shelf. If anybody should have been put on a shelf and labeled useless, it was Peter. No, feed my sheep, Peter. He's a Savior who loves us and restores us. This is how the Savior loves you. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If you have trusted in Christ to save you, you are one of his own. And the love with which he loves you, it is an everlasting love. He loves you tonight. He's going to love you tomorrow. He's going to love you next week. He's going to love you on the day that you drop dead. And he's going to be waiting for you, and he's going to love you in eternity. No matter how miserably we may fail him, he continues to love us. And as I did this morning, again tonight, I encourage you, rest in his love. And don't doubt it. A true Christian can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And those are comforting words. You know all things. He sees in our heart. And not only does he see our actions when we mess up, when we sin, and we sin bad enough, it looks like, wow, maybe that guy doesn't love the Lord Jesus at all. But he sees our heart, and he knows our sin, but he knows that we love him. So can you say that tonight with Peter? With the Lord examining your heart, can you say before the Lord tonight, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can confess as Peter was confessing here, that, Lord, you know, I don't love you as I should. I don't love you as much as you deserve to be loved. But Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. We all need to grow more in our love for the Savior. And so I would encourage you, get into your word and stay in your word. Because it's the word of God that reveals Jesus to us. And the more we see of Christ, you can't help it, but the more you will love him and trust him and stay in communion with him through prayer. In just a moment, we're going to be concluding tonight with a hymn, which is More Love to Thee, Lord Christ, More Love to Thee. It was written in the 1850s by a woman named Elizabeth Prentice. That woman, she suffered terribly in the flesh. And she suffered far more when she lost two of her children only a short time apart. She once wrote in her diary, empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. She had a tough life, a sad life. And yet under those dark circumstances, she wrote, more love to thee, Lord Christ. Those words are expressed in the form of your prayer. And as we sing them tonight, may that be the earnest prayer of every one of us who names the name of Jesus, that we'll constantly grow more and more in our love for Christ. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we would cry out to thee with Elizabeth Prentice, more love to thee, Lord Christ, more love to thee. Lord, we can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You look at our hearts, you know what's in us. You know that we love thee. And you know that we don't love you as much as we should. We don't love you as much as we want to love you. But Lord, may every one of us here tonight be able to say, Lord, you know that we love thee. And may our love for thee ever grow until it is perfected when we stand before you. We would pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.